start by talking about an encounter I had some years ago. I was walking down King Street in Newtown, and I saw this person that was heading towards me, and I thought, short little fella, but he looks vaguely familiar. Who is this guy? And he kept on coming closer, and he was with these other people. I think I was headed to my favorite Thai place for lunch. It's not an important detail you need to know about. That's just what I was doing. But as I got closer to this fellow, it suddenly hit me who it was that I was seeing. And I'm really glad that I didn't bump into the guy, because that would have been possibly really bad news for me. See, it was Danny Green, who was a really famous boxer. You know, he's got a whole lot of world titles, and bumping into him probably wouldn't have ended well for me. Suddenly, I felt slightly vulnerable, in fact, from what those hands might do to me. I felt the presence of power in those hands that could be unleashed before I could even look at them or see them for what they are. I'm not really trained for those sort of encounters with boxers. They don't really teach us that sort of thing at PTC. Jesus is nothing like Danny Green. I'm sure you're not surprised to hear me say that. That's not the analogy that I'm going for. But there's something about clearly identifying the approaching person that has some correlation to our passage this morning. You see, there's this crowd that is seeing Jesus approaching, and it sounds like they have got it all right. It sounds like they see Jesus for all that he is. All the right words are used, and everything appears really good. Surely there's nothing to say beyond that. Here's the thing. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem that day. Luke tells us that. And the same crowd who welcomed Jesus to Jerusalem on this day will in 1 week's time reject Jesus in favor of a notorious criminal who's more aligned with their hopes and dreams. Clearly, there's more to understand about the crowd than what you see on the surface. See, Matthew wants us to see who Jesus is, and he's taking us on this journey to think deeply about how people in the passage are seeing Jesus, how they're perceiving him, so that we would take note of that for our own lives. You see, the most important thing you are put on this earth to do was to think about Jesus clearly. So let's look carefully at what this passage serves up to us. As the disciples approach Jerusalem, they come to this place called Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now, I only found out this week, I'm kind of ashamed to say, that Bethphage means house of unripened figs. Hold on to that thought for next week, because Jesus will go looking for ripe fruit, not from a tree, but in the nation of Israel. And he won't find it. That's next week. It's clear that as we go through this passage, it's clear that Jesus is sifting people according to how they respond to him. Now that's important for us to understand so that we perceive him well, understand him, and respond to him well. Because Jesus is looking for the fruit of knowing him. That's what he's looking for. In this passage, Bethphage is just the staging place from which Jesus sends two disciples ahead of him to find a donkey and its colt. Was that miraculous provision, or was it prearranged organization? The text doesn't actually make it clear. But what is clear either way is that Jesus directs the steps of what's coming. He is in charge, he takes control, and these things aren't hitting him like some sort of chaos that's just come on him and he has to respond after the event. No, no, Jesus plans and organizes and sees these events through. Matthew also connects these events to things forecast in Scripture. He wants us to join the dots. Jesus does this, it was predicted here in this Scripture. Join the dots, see who he is. He wants us to take note of the deliberate way in which Jesus makes sure that these circumstances connect people with the ancient promises of God's King coming. So take note of that. If we're meant to be seeing Jesus clearly, take note of these things. Jesus doesn't sit passively in the wings on these matters. He's orchestrated events. He organizes, he sends his disciples out. These things are meant to happen. The promise of Scripture Matthew brings to our attention is found in the book of Zechariah. I'm just going to pause for 1 second as I say, I wouldn't mind if someone cranked the air conditioning just a little bit more. I don't know how other people feel, but that's how I feel. The promise of Scripture Matthew brings to our attention is found in the book of Zechariah, and that book was initially written to people after the exile who are busy rebuilding the temple. It's good to know the context of these promises, okay? And the big message of the whole book of Zechariah is the temple must be built, for one day the Messiah is coming to that temple. If I wanted to say the whole book's message in a sentence, that's what it is. Keep that in mind as you see where Jesus goes in Jerusalem. He's going to the temple. This is like Zechariah's message in a nutshell coming to Jesus. But Matthew quotes Zechariah 9:9 and shows us Jesus fulfilling certain aspects of that promise, such as riding there on a donkey. It's there in verse 5 of our passage. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He comes to you gentle. Now the NIV translates Zechariah 9 with the word lowly instead of gentle. And that seems to be the notion of the meaning. Jesus comes in humble circumstances. He's no pushover. You see that when he gets to the temple and he turns over the tables and he's active. But having said that, gentleness is an apt description of his character. I've been reading a book. Let me just grab it. I meant to have it as I came up. I've been reading a book called Gentle and Lowly by this guy called Dane Ortlund. It's a great, really good book. If you're looking for a kickstart to your devotional life this year, Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Okay, it's a great book. His premise that he starts with is that Jesus only reveals his heart to us explicitly only in one passage in Scripture where he explicitly says what his heart is about. We hear it every time we come to the Lord's table. I read it each time. And it comes from Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. Jesus revealing his heart to us explicitly. Behold, your king comes to you gentle. That's his heart. That's his declared explicit declaration of who he is. Get that book. Read that book. It will do your soul a lot of good. Well, here is the King of Promise. He approaches Jerusalem gently in lowly circumstances, just as Zechariah promised, and heads towards the temple. And as Jesus approaches Jerusalem, Matthew adds further details so that we would see who Jesus is even more clearly. A very large crowd appears. They spread their cloaks on the ground and they put branches from trees on the ground. It's John's Gospel where we get the details that these were palm tree branches. This is why we call it Palm Sunday, because of that detail. Why are they doing that? Why are they putting their clothes and branches out? Well, there are accounts from earlier days that show that this was done to honor military victors. It's kind of like an ancient ticker tape parade. That's the best way I can think of to describe it. It's like, honor the military victor who's coming, put out your clothes, put out your branches. And so what that says is it seems that these actions speak of the true understanding of the crowd when they see Jesus. This is what they see. They see a military victor who's come to oust the Romans and to provide for them politically and in a military way. And so that's what they're about. Matthew says they were shouting out the following words, verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven." Did you know that Hosanna means save us? It's like a petition to say, save us. The crowd is appealing to Jesus to save them in some sense. They say that he comes in the name of the Lord. Everything is right with the words. They make hefty statements. There is a gravity to the title Lord, which if they really took that on board, would mean that they've encountered the highest form of authority they would ever come across. Their appeal for help, Hosanna, is even addressed to the highest heaven. It's a prayer in that sense. It all sounds like an appeal to divine intervention. But what I want to say is, it lacks the conviction of divine submission. You see, they're not seeing clearly who Jesus is in order to respond to him rightly. What they say sounds so honorable, but it leaves their own hearts out of the mix. The city hasn't got its mind straight on Jesus. You see that in verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" They're processing that question. Good question to ask. Some think they have the answer. Verse 11, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, one way to get things wrong about Jesus is to give him only part of the honor he's due. All of that, they say, is right, but it's only part of the picture, isn't it? He is a prophet, but he's so much more than a prophet. That's where we differ with our Muslim friends on Jesus. He is more than a prophet. And the crowd say that he's not even a prophet from a place of good repute. He's the prophet from Nazareth, all true, but he's so much more, isn't he? Well, Matthew moves us forward from the entry into Jerusalem to scenes in the temple. Jesus' destination that day seems to be the temple. Isn't that interesting to think about? Well, why did Jesus enter into Jerusalem? What was Zechariah's message about the Messiah coming to the temple? Here he is coming into Jerusalem, and he goes to the temple. To what end does Jesus come as king into Jerusalem? Interesting question to ask. And he comes to the heart of worship for the nation. He goes straight to the temple. And things are crook in the temple. And that's where Jesus isn't gentle or passive or a casual observer. In verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And as he does this, he quotes from Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. He's bringing scripture to bear as he does all of this. Scripture just weighs in all of these events. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." And when Jesus looks inside the temple, he's affronted by what he sees and he responds to it. Prayer doesn't have its rightful place in the temple. The worship of God has been put to the side and commerce stands in its place. Now that commerce is really actually very necessary. It provides for sacrifices for that worship. It's actually really important. So what's actually wrong here? Well, what we know is that commerce was happening in the court of the Gentiles, and there actually was no place where the Gentiles could pray. Things are crook. But Matthew's not finished. He wants us to also take note of other events that happen there. Jesus heals people at the temple as well. That's in verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. You know, as I was reading that, it reminded me of Jesus' start in his ministry when he was in that synagogue in Luke 4 and he reads the scroll of Isaiah. You remember that? He reads, here's the words that he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when he does that, he also says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. It's one of those moments that's pregnant with the promises of God and comes to fruition. And here, right here, Jesus is helping people to see. He's healing blind people. See, Matthew's working hard here. God's word is working hard to show us who Jesus is. All the signs of God's kingdom, power, and presence are on display, and he wants us to see that. We're meant to see Jesus fulfilling promises. He is the high King of heaven. He is God come to earth. But not everyone's getting it, and he wants us to see that there are people who don't respond despite the evidence. The chief priests and teachers of the law are indignant at the spectacle of what they're seeing and hearing. Children are shouting in the temple court saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. It's that call out for help to the Messiah King. Kids get it. The sound of kids calling out to the Messiah unsettles the religious leaders. The level of praise makes them indignant, and so they confront Jesus in verse 16. Do you hear what these children are saying? And once again, scripture comes to bear as Jesus answers and quotes from Psalm 8. He says, yes, have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. I think in that answer, Jesus assumes the title of Lord quite openly, and there's a lot that's coming out into the open as he says that. Kids get who Jesus is. Reminds me of what Jesus once said. Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see it here in the responses at the temple. But the religious types don't see it. And what we see in all of this, as we take all of this in, is that having all the right words of liturgy aren't the compelling evidence of hearts that have received him rightly. Bringing out the palm branches and throwing down clothes might just be more of an expression of our own agendas coming to the forefront. It was back there in that day. Send your military victor is kind of what they're saying. Calling out, Hosanna, save us, is meant to be a call for mercy where we most need mercy, in our hearts, where sin has corrupted us and done its deepest damage. But the crowd has intercepted those words for their own cause. See, that's where it goes wrong. They've taken these words and given it another meaning. Jesus isn't there to be their savior from the Romans. Translating one government to another won't solve the deeper problem of their hearts. You see, they've missed the greater significance of what Jesus came for. That goes far deeper, and they're compelled by their life priorities and agendas. And so what we see is that their hearts just aren't in the right place. And when Jesus goes to the heart of worship in the nation, it's not pretty. Tables get overturned and things get ugly really quickly. See, Matthew wants us to be clear about who Jesus is. That's the point. He wants us to see his person and his majesty and his authority. Matthew wants us to say the words of Psalm 118 that the crowd has said, but with all of the conviction that knowing Jesus puts into those words. That's what he's shooting for. He doesn't want us to walk away from Jesus because we've tried to fit Jesus in around the edges of lives that we want lived our way. Matthew wants us to see that Jesus' agenda for your life and this world is the best one, and the only one that truly matters. See, Matthew doesn't want you to miss out on the goodness of who Jesus is. He wants you to celebrate the coming of Jesus as this world's only true and rightful Lord and Savior. And he's looking for hearts that turn to the Lord Jesus in appreciation of who he is. He wants you to say with conviction from the deepest places of your heart these words. And this is where I'm ending today. Hosanna, save us to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for the events of Palm Sunday, and I thank you for the Gospel's record, and I thank you for your inspired words in those Gospels to show us who Jesus is. And those things were put there for a reason. And that reason is so that we would see Jesus clearly and not be wondering who he is. And so we would also respond rightly in that knowledge. Father, I pray that we would be a people who hold the priority of Jesus' place in first position and not try to squeeze him around the edges of our own agendas. Father, I thank you that you care about this world, that you sent Jesus in gentle and lowly circumstances with a heart for mercy, full of goodness, open to hearing that cry for mercy from your people. Thank you for those promises that you will never turn away any who turn to you. And I pray that in all parts of our life, that we would be turning to you, handing over our lives to you as the King, Messiah, and Lord of our hearts and lives. And I pray this for your glory. Amen.